So take your Bibles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. We are back in Matthew again. We started a few months ago on a series in Matthew, our Jesus, our Sovereign King. And we've been in the Sermon on the Mount, and which I call the character and conduct of a Christian, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 6. And here we're going to talk about hypocrisy. Jesus is talking about the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees, but also we could be guilty of these very same things as well. So far on the Sermon on the Mount, the emphasis has been on inner character. Remember, that's the way we started the Sermon on the Mount. But now the book shifts to our daily activities in our life, our conduct in regard to our character. And he's talking about how righteousness expresses itself in true worship. So true righteousness is the opposite of hypocrisy. Now, Jesus wants to warn us about the danger of hypocrisy. This is important. He mentions that in chapter verse 2, verse 5, and verse 16. It can be defined, hypocrisy is defined as a sin of using religion to cover up sin. It's someone who is not themselves on Sunday. Another way, the Greek word means an actor who wears a mask or a play actor. And even back then, the word played off of the Greek theater, where the people didn't have different parts. They had one part, and they had a little mask that they wore when they played a different part. So a hypocrite is an actor who wears a mask, a play actor, if you will. And so that brings us here tonight to the scribes and the Pharisees, who Jesus contrasted with true righteousness. They were insecure, really. Yeah. They were insincere, they were dishonest, and they practiced religion for the applause of men and the appearance and not true righteousness. See, that's what hypocrites do. They major on the appearance and not really what's on the inside. So Jesus presents hypocrisy in giving, praying, and fasting tonight. And my goal tonight is for each of us to examine our own heart as to our motives and our attitudes in our worship and in our service. So let's begin with the first one, hypocrisy in giving, in verses 1 through 4. Take heed that you do not your alms or your giving before men to be seen of them. By the way, the word alms can be used as charitable deeds. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in synagogues and in the streets. Someone asked me one time, did they literally have a trumpeter go before them when they were given? Well, Jesus wouldn't have said it if they didn't, right? And he says, "And that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So first of all, here in verse 1 and 2, we see wrong giving. In verse 1, we don't give to be seen by men or for their praise and applause. Almsgiving can be consist of giving money, food, other help to the poor. The Pharisees used almsgiving to try to win God's favor. And we know that salvation is not by works righteousness, it's by grace righteousness. A relationship with God cannot be earned. It's undeserved. It's given to us by God's grace. And if we give for the applause of men, then that's what our reward will be. We'll get our reward down here. There won't be any reward from the Father when we get to heaven. And so it will not be eternal and lasting. Now, and again, I said it a while ago, and I will say it again. They did it for, you'll see here in verses 1 through 4, the word appearance over and over and over. They did it for show. They did it for appearance because they were appearing to be somebody they were not. But we do it because of true righteousness, because Christ lives in our heart. And doing this kind of stuff is an overflow of a relationship with Him. So that's wrong giving. If we give with the wrong motive, then what? Guess what? We rob God of His glory, and we take His glory that was intended for Him. And the blessings, we lose our blessings, we lose our reward. And then in verse 2, as we talk about wrong giving, don't announce your giving. We see that again in chapter 6, verse 2. Look at that. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, J.B. Phillips, and Brother Glenn, Brother Ray is probably familiar with J.B. Phillips. He says this, when you do good to other people, don't hire a trumpeter to go before you to draw attention to you like the play actors in the synagogues and the streets. It'd be like today if we took up an offering like we do, what we have right now, you come down and place it in the plate until things change. It'd be like you hiring somebody, an old bugler, and coming here and just blowing it right ahead of you, and you walk behind them, or you had your check in your hand, and you was saying, look at me, look at what I'm giving today, and all this kind of stuff. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees did, right? And so he says, don't do it. Don't announce it. Don't announce your giving. It would be like us today in the church that one of you gave secretly to another member that was in need, and you got up during the praise and testimony time and told us all that you did it, right? You everybody get my drift? And that's not the kind of, I told you about the church I was in Westside Baptist, and it was about as close to the synagogue of Satan as you can get. But I was in that church, and we were, back then we had Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong, Easter and Christmas offering. And we lacked about $20 getting the gold of what the church had set. And one man got up in front of the church. He come running down, and he slammed his $20 down there, and he says, I'll make it, right? You think he had any reward? No, not at all, he didn't. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Note that phrase, they have their reward. In other words, the praise of men is all they get. There's nothing more. There's no laying up treasures for them in heaven. We're talking about that in a few weeks coming up in Matthew. But I do want you to notice something here. Notice the word when. He says in these verses, when you do your giving, when you do your praying, or when you do your fasting. He doesn't use the word if. In other words, he intends for his God's people to give, to pray, and to do fasting, right? If he would have put the word if there. But he says when. All verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. God takes it for granted that his children, that this giving and these almsgiving and this praying and this fasting will all be byproducts of relationship with him. So our job is to go deeper than when. And we should say, why? Why am I doing this, right? Am I doing this for the praise of men, or am I doing this because I love Jesus, right? And my fellow brother or sisters in need. So that's wrong giving. Then he gives us in verse 3 and 4, right giving. Notice verse 3. We're introduced to two words here that people must understand, the word secret and the word openly. He says, but when thou doest thine alms, don't let thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now he's not saying here that we can't come down and put our gift in the altar, in the plate. It's the motive, it's the manner that's important right here. And as we look at verse 4, let me say verse 4, and I want to summarize this for you. That thine alms may be in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Again, he's contrasting the scribes and the Pharisees who would go into the synagogues out in the streets, and they would do it for the appearance before men, right? Make a big show out of it. And that's what he's talking about there. I like what the Bible Believers Commentary says right here. Jesus uses this graphic figure of speech to show that our charitable deeds should be for the Father and not to gain notoriety for the giver, right? And that's what I had a man one time when I was in Adale, the sheriff of Cook County came to our church, was a member of our church, and some people wanted to give the sheriff a gift. And he asked me, he says, and the kind of church I was in, the pastor didn't have much say, okay? And what they wanted to do is give a gift to the church, and then the church to write the sheriff out a check so they could take it off their taxes. Right? I mean, that you think they might have took it off their taxes, but you think they got anything from God on it? Not at all. So here he's talking about right giving. Now, this passage should not be pressed so far to prohibit any gift that may be seen by others. Okay? It's impossible. You walk down, you put your, we pass the plate, you know, you put it in there, people see you, you know. And he's not talking about that. Not that at all. It's virtually impossible to make one's gift contribution strictly anonymous. It simply condemns the blatant display of giving, okay? And that's what he's talking about. And then we see the hypocrisy not only in giving, but in praying. Look in verses 6, 5 through 8. And I'll cover verses 9 through 15 at a later date soon. He talks about giving. Notice that word again. And when, now you're not if, but when, is taken for granted, God's people will be givers. He says, and when thou prayest, or praying and giving and fasting, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. It's all about appearance with a hypocrite, right? And they would get out, and they would go out there certain times a day, even though it wasn't told to be do that way in the law, and they'd get out there, and they'd look so and appear so spiritual. And he says, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Or verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now here we got another dilemma. The word closet here does not mean what it means to us today. The word closet means an inner chamber, if you will. And he says, wherever you go to pray, it may be pray without ceasing. It may be a place you have at home or a little sweet spot you have in your yard. You know, it might be in your recliner. Wherever you go to pray, that's your closet. You know, that's your inner chamber. And that's what he says there. Verse 7, but when I pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. But not, and be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth whatever things you have need of before you ask him. Now again, he's not saying can't pray because God knows what we're going to ask. He's just saying don't make it showy. Don't do it for appearance of man. And again, we see the word when there. Two thoughts here. Number one, you won't pray in public if you don't pray in secret. Right? And I'm telling you, the best way to learn how to pray in public is to pray in private. Right? Well, Pastor, I don't want you to call me to pray. And by the way, you know, I always ask people, I mean, would you like to pray in the assembly? And I don't push it. If they say, no, I'm not ready yet or not. But the best way to prepare yourself is to pray in private and be ready. The admonition is not against public prayer. Some people even take it that far and say, well, we're not praying public when we come together. Well, you have trouble with Acts chapter 2 because that's what they did in the early church. We must first pray in private. And by the way, you don't practice praying in public if you don't pray in private, right? The best way to be able to learn how to pray in the assembly is to pray in private, right? We're not here to train you how to pray in the open assembly, right? But you pray privately first. Again, the closet means a private chamber. And then also see in verse 7 and 8, we must pray sincerely. And they did. Look again in verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. Why? As the heathen do. As the Pharisees did. They would get out there in the streets and the synagogues and just go on and on and on and on and repeat themselves and repeat themselves. And Jesus says, we don't use vain repetitions. For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. You know, when you pray, you can pray. In assembly, you want to pray with an audible voice, okay? But you can pray without speaking the words because God knows your heart, right? Amen. He knows your heart, okay? Yeah. So let me say this right here, vain repetitions. It basically means repeating yourself and with a bunch of babbling words with an insincere heart. The mere reciting of prayers is vain repetition. And he gives us an example. In verses 9 through 15 is what many people call the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. It is a model for how we pray. Okay? Now, we're going to be talking about that in the coming weeks. Brother Glenn's preaching next Sunday night, but I'll be back into it soon and talking about the pattern for prayer. Now, notice this. The disciples' prayer here and verses 9 through 15 is never meant to be recited. Vain repetitions. It is meant to be a model or a pattern for how we come to God. And we'll explain that in a couple of weeks. You know, at the ball games, when we used to go, when they could pray, they would all have everybody in the whole stadium recite what they call the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. But it really is a model of prayer for his disciples. A pattern. That word model means pattern. Now, you notice how that starts out, verse 9. After this manner, after this model, after this pattern, pray therefore, our Father. Do you think everybody, all 3,000 folks at the Central High football game can relate to him as our Father? Right? They can't. It is a sin against God to recite that prayer when it comes from a heart that doesn't even know him. Are y'all following me? And there's nothing wrong with having your little prayer. I mean, but we want to be fresh in our prayers. Whatever God's doing in our heart, whatever he's laid on our heart, we want to be fresh and not recite over and over in vain repetitions. And so we fussed a lot when it took prayer out of the ball game, but that prayer is not for unbelievers. It's for believers. And it's not meant to recite word by word. It is meant to be a pattern in our prayer. And we'll talk about that as we get closer. Now, hypocrisy in giving, hypocrisy in praying, and then hypocrisy in fasting. Notice verse 16 through 18. By the way, I'll go ahead and tell you, I have a handout back there in the foyer that further explains the discipline of fasting, okay? When we talk about fasting, we're not talking about losing weight, okay? I know some of you women have been on Slim Fast. Right? I always wondered, are you slim because you fast, or are you fast because you're slim? I mean, I can't figure it out, right? But it's called Slim Fast. You get slim fast, right? But fast is not a biblical fast, right? Anyway, I don't know why I got started on that. I'm like Brother Glenn, I'll chase a rabbit or two. But look at it, what he said about fasting in verse 16. You know that when, verse 16, let me... I don't know how I got over in that chapter. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites. Again, this is the third hypocrisy they were doing. Of a sad countenance, for they disfigured their faces. Again, it was all about appearance to them. They would put something on their face, kind of like a football player did. Looked like they've been rough and they've been mourning and their sad countenance. And they appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What is that? That's the praise of men. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in heaven in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, somebody says, is fasting for the day? Well, Jesus said it was, right? He says, when you fast. He didn't say, if you fast. God intends for his people to go through different times of fasting. And it dwelt with food, not water, and things like that. The only fast God required of the Jews was on the Day of Atonement. That's the fast he required from his law for the Jews. But these scribes and these Pharisees would fast every Monday and Thursday out in the open so they can appear to men like they were spiritual, right? And I looked up a little further. I said, why Monday and Thursday? Because they say that's the day that Moses went up to the Mount of Sinai, and Thursday is the day he came down. So they added to the law so they could appear to be more spiritual. You see what I'm saying? But fasting is for New Testament times. Now, the fasting is in the New Testament. It's a discipline when you fast. Now, let me share with you quickly, and you can pick up the handout. What is fasting for, doing without food for a certain amount of time? Well, it's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing, okay? Disciplines bodily appetites, right? You control your bodily appetites. I'm not talking about appetites for food, but the cravings of your flesh, right? And it prioritizes the spiritual part of man. Maybe there's something you want to get in touch with God about. And when you fast, and it seems like when the physical part of man is being denied, we're more keen on the spiritual side and understands things. And then we devote ourselves in worship and prayer. You see, when you fast, worship and prayer always goes with it. And then also to prepare for temptation and decisions. You know, if this church makes a big decision, there ought to be a period of fasting, right? Now, I don't tell you to fast. That's something you ought to do, right? By the way, you don't announce that you're fasting, right? You don't get up in front of the church and say, I've been on a 30-day fast. Well, we can look at you and tell that, right? But you don't do it for the appearance. I was in a church one time. This was when I was younger, and they were going to fast for World Hunger Day. Okay? Again, the motive was not clear. Why am I going to fast for World Hunger Day? How's that going to help feed children in China, right? And so we would have a fast. And would they have a spend-the-night party at the church? And they announced it would be in the bulletin and everything. Fast this coming weekend. Well, it's not something you announce, right? It's between you and God. It's not a groupie thing, you know, that you and your buddies do, right? And so when you announce it, when you get up here and say, I want y'all to pray for me. I've been fasting, you know. And also, too, you could tell when people are not fasting, right? Okay. But you just lost your reward, right? So what have we learned tonight about hypocrisy? Well, I want to share with you three things. Number one, hypocrisy robs us of our character. Because when you focus on outward appearance and what other people say, you're robbing yourself of true righteousness and true character, okay? Number two, hypocrisy robs us of rewards. We get our reward by the praise of men, right? And then hypocrisy robs us of influence and witness. I thought about something this week, and I just want to share it. I believe that how we carry ourselves through this COVID virus, China virus, and how we carry ourselves through the lockdown and the unrest that we have in the streets of America, I believe we can cause new believers to stumble or to be encouraged. Absolutely. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Amen. I believe that with all my heart. This is why we've got to be very careful. This is one of the great harms in the church, is we can cause a young believer, a new believer, to stumble. You know? We've got to be careful about that. Someone said that the most important part of a Christian's life is the part that only God sees. I like that, don't you? And I'll rephrase that. The most important part of a Christian's life is not what man sees, but it's what God sees, right? Because we may do it for the appearance, and it may not be true righteousness going our way. So the call tonight is to examine our motive. Why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do in our worship and service? Are we doing it for the appearance of men, before men? Or are we doing it out of a heart that's been regenerated and loves God, right? And that's the question tonight. So the altar is open. Again, the altar is always open. I don't have to tell you the altar is open. There are no locks and keys and doors up here keeping you back, right? Amen. So what is your motive? And move past when to why. You see what I'm saying, church? Why? That's the altar call. Father, I pray tonight. I pray, Father, that we won't be like the scribes and the Pharisees that did it for the appearance of men, did it for their reward and the applause of men. That's what Hollywood does. They give each other gifts and awards. Lord, we know ours is waiting for us in heaven. And we're laying up treasures in heaven. We don't lay up earthly treasures. I don't want to go ahead and preach that message, but because they're going to be destroyed. Moths and rust will take care of these earthly treasures. But what are we sending ahead of us? And why are we sending that ahead of us? How are we in our giving, our praying, and our fasting tonight? And to get serious with the spiritual part of man, that relates to you. Father, have your will and way in this service, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.